Matthew again, and it's been a few weeks since our last sermon in Matthew, so I thought I would just very quickly reorient ourselves where we have come to in Matthew's gospel. We've come to the point in the gospel where the identity of Jesus is starting to be grasped by the disciples. We've seen in chapter 16 that they Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ on behalf of the disciples group, the disciple group. And Jesus then begins telling his disciples, and he's told them twice already, foretelling that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer, that he must be handed over to the authorities, that he must die and rise. And now Jesus and the disciple group are going to begin that journey, begin to head towards Jerusalem. But in that time, Jesus continues to teach his disciples. And I think it's probably chapter 14, we start to see Peter take on something of a more prominent role within the disciple group, something of a spokesman. The questions that get asked are often come from Peter. The objections that get raised, they come from Peter, and we see that again in our text this morning. Now, last time when we looked at the beginning of chapter 18, we saw Jesus teaching the disciples not to cause fellow believers to sin, not to cause them to stumble, not to put obstacles in their way or impediments. And this teaching was introduced by the disciples' question. They're arguing amongst themselves who is the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus takes a child, puts a child among them. It says, one who humbles himself like this child. And then he warns them, don't create these impediments for people. Don't create barriers to faith. Don't cause people to sin. And now we come to the second half of chapter 18. And the theme is, well, what do we do when there is this barrier? How are we to respond when there is this barrier between believers, when there is sin? And I think before we start looking at the text, we should acknowledge that Jesus presumes here that we are going to sin against each other. We're sinful people after all, and sometimes it shocks us when Christians harm each other. We are flawed people. No one is free from sin. We're quite capable of very terrible things. How are we supposed to deal with that? What's our responsibility as individuals, and what's our responsibility collectively as God's people? How are we to deal with that? What does Jesus expect us to do? What does he require us to do as his followers? What kind of attitude should we have toward sin and to each other? And that's what we want to look at this morning. And we'll look at it under the heading, or under the theme, we are forgiven to forgive. We are forgiven in order to forgive. And we'll look at that theme under three headings. Firstly, forgiveness is important. Secondly, forgiveness is hard. And then thirdly, we are to forgive from the heart. So firstly then, forgiveness is important. And the conclusion to Jesus' parable, I think, makes this abundantly clear. Makes it unmistakably clear. Verse 32, this servant in the parable, this unforgiving servant, is described as a wicked servant. His master expects him to extend mercy. His master is angered when he does not, when he refuses to be merciful. The master has the servant imprisoned. He holds him to account for his debt. because of his refusal to show mercy. It does not end well for this unforgiving servant. And in verse 35, Jesus sends it home to us. So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Forgiveness is important. And this isn't a new thought in Matthew's gospel. We've actually seen this thought right throughout the gospel. We've seen it in the Beatitudes where Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." We've seen it in the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6, where Jesus teaches us to pray to forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and goes on to explain, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you." Jesus has stated his desire twice throughout the gospel. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And here he shows us that an unforgiving person is an unforgiven person. Forgiveness is important. And the importance of forgiveness is shown to us in verses 15 to 17. And here in these verses from 15 to 17, we often understand these verses as the procedure we ought to take regarding church discipline. And to some extent, that's true. But what we need to understand here is Jesus not simply implementing a procedure for us to follow, but showing us that our instincts when someone sins against us are the opposite. Our instinctive response when someone sins against us is to seethe with resentment. I'm sure you've known that. Someone burns you badly, and what do? We seethe about it. We resent it. We might even plot revenge. We might think, how do I get even here? I think the most common response, though, when this happens to us, is simply to avoid. It's to run away. And that, by far, I think, is the easiest option. Here Jesus is telling his disciples, that when this happens to us, he wants us to pursue reconciliation. He wants us to pursue forgiveness. And that process begins individually, it begins privately, between the two of you. But if the matter remains unresolved, then the obligation is broadened. Get a couple of others involved, two or three witnesses. And if it's still unresolved, get more involved, get the church involved, get the body involved. What we want to see here is that this is more than simply a procedure to follow. These are the lengths that we ought to go to win a brother, to win and gain a sister. That's what Jesus says here. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That's what this process is about. This process is about gaining a fellow believer. Our churches ought not be a place, and we as individuals ought not to uphold a policy of one strike and you're out. We ought not to simply write people off because they've burned us. The idea here is not the process itself, but restored relationship. And to win a sinner, sin must be dealt with. And of course, these instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples assumes that the offense actually is sin. And it's not just simply we didn't like. Not just something that we simply didn't like, something we didn't agree with. That it is in fact a sin against us. We need to deal with sin, and sinners need to deal with sin. Sinners need to acknowledge their sin and come to repentance. And those sinned against need to receive that one and forgive. That is, the repentant sinner ought not to be treated as though the barrier is still there. Now, we need to acknowledge that that's a very difficult thing to do. It can be a very difficult thing to do depending on circumstances. And we're not suggesting here, and Jesus is not suggesting here, that this is simply an easy thing to go through. Not just go through the boxes, tick the boxes, and it's done. When we're dealing with people, and when we're sinned against, we're dealing with hurt people. Sometimes that hurt can be great, and sometimes that hurt can be very complex. So this procedure that Jesus gives to us, if we want to call it that, this takes patience, this takes care, this takes grace, this takes wisdom. Above all, it takes love for a person. I think church discipline can be something that we can really grate against, and it can be done really badly. Let's acknowledge that. But this is a process that Jesus has given. That's a good one. Jesus expects us to go to these lengths to pursue, to win, to gain, and extend forgiveness. Verse 18, he says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose shall be loosed in heaven." Sin either remains or it's cut off. And it remains when it's not dealt with. It remains when it's avoided. But it's cut off when a repentant sinner is forgiven. It's also cut off when an unrepentant sinner is excluded. And that's what Jesus means here by "let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector." How we have used God's grace to us, how we have used the gospel here on earth, will follow us into eternity. So we need to use it well. We need to use it the way God gave it. We have a responsibility individually and collectively, both to the Lord and to each other, to care in this way. And so the church community, the Christian community, can and ought to be a place where we deal with conflicts, where we deal with sin, and when we call on each other to do that so that forgiveness can be extended. So firstly, there is the importance of forgiveness. Now, I said already that this is a difficult thing to do. Secondly, forgiveness is hard. It would be a mistake for us to simply focus on church discipline simply as a process. I think that's a big mistake. And I think it's a big mistake for us to simply see it as an administrative procedure that's only for the elders to get involved with. This is a responsibility that Jesus gives us, gives each one of us. And it's a difficult one. And that's where Peter's question's coming from. In verse 21, Peter came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times." What he's asking is, look, does the mercy that we're called to extend, does our forgiveness that we're called to extend, does it have limits? At what point does mercy run out? I think I've said before, when I worked at the bank, there was a zero tolerance policy with regard to dishonesty. There were no degrees of honesty in the bank. You were dishonest or not. And if you were dishonest, it was instant dismissal. And I remember my supervisor saying to me on my first day at work, you can make the same mistake twice, the third time you ought to know. Mercy has limits in a bank. And it was similar in the first century. There was a consensus among the rabbis that you could forgive a person three times. But the fourth time, forgive a person three times for the same offense. The fourth time, there was no forgiveness. And so when Peter raises this question and he says as many as seven times, it appears here that he's being generous. He's saying, how about seven times? His question, though, shows that our hearts are inclined to place limits. And I think each one of us can appreciate where Peter's coming from. How many chances is enough? You don't like being lied to once, let alone seven times. How many times should I forgive a person for lying to me? How many times should I forgive my spouse if they're cheating on me? How many times should I forgive a person if they've betrayed a confidence? Grace, I think often believe, is sufficient for one, two, three, maybe even seven times. And by then we believe that people ought to have got their act together. Forgiveness is hard when you do not see a visible change in the one you are forgiving. Forgiveness is hard when it seems to us repentance is insincere. Forgiveness is also hard for particular sins. Some things just seem unforgivable. You've heard that expression before, that just was unforgivable. And we can be inclined to place limits on the kinds of sins that can be forgiven. Our intuition says that when someone sins against us, we suffer loss, we suffer harm, and we are violated. And we are. It hurts. But our intuition also says that justice demands that we are owed something. And look, depending on the circumstances, depending on the consequences, what we owed can seem so huge. And it hurts so much. And without payment, without restitution, without appeasement, forgiveness seems impossible. How can you forgive someone when justice is required? It might even seem wrong to do that. Other times, though, forgiveness is hard simply because we do not want to forgive. Paul Tripp, pastor and author, wrote this in a devotional, I think sometime last year. He said, justice that has not died with forgiveness will degenerate into crushing legalism, functional hatred, and various forms of vengeance. And what he's pointing out here is that justice not died with forgiveness ends up creating the thing, the very thing you're standing against. You become just like the one who's harmed you. And I think we have the prime example of this in Genesis chapter 4. And this could actually be the basis for Jesus' words here, where he says in verse 22, I do not say seven times, but 77 times. Back in chapter 4 of Genesis, Cain has killed Abel. God announces the punishment on Cain, drives him away. You'll be a fugitive, wanderer on the earth. But Cain says his punishment is more than he can bear. He says, whoever finds me, it will kill me. And God says, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And then after that, we get introduced to Lamech. And Lamech boasts to his two wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's 77-fold. It's not wrong to want justice. Justice is a good thing. God is just. He's a just judge. He doesn't let the guilty go unpunished. But as his followers, we are called to entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. But he also calls us to reflect his character. Not as a judge, but as one who forgives. When that sin is great, when the hurt is great, when the harm is significant, forgiveness will make an enormous demand on us. And that will be incredibly hard. So how is it possible? It's possible because the forgiveness that God calls us to is thirdly forgiveness from the heart. This is to be an act motivated by love. This is to be an act that is, the aim of this act is to win a brother or sister. It is restoration, restored relationship. It necessarily will deal with sin. Sin creates the barrier. It creates the debt. But to deal with sin, there is a considerable cost. Jesus' parable makes this point in a most dramatic, most profound, and most wonderful way. The servant has a debt of 100 denarii. Let's say that's roughly a quarter to a third of a year's salary. It's pretty significant. It's not small change. The servant's debt to his master is 10,000 talents. That's the Greek way of saying this guy's debt is so big you can't calculate it. But upon acknowledgement of his incalculable debt, upon his plea for mercy, this master takes pity. This master will not only take pity, he'll bear the cost himself. He takes the hit. He wipes the debt and he releases the servant. Our sins before God are an incalculable debt. And our sins before God, this debt is unpayable by human standards. We owe God far more than what we could possibly pay in a lifetime, regardless of which companies you own. And yet Jesus came. Jesus came to pay this debt that we can't. He pays it not with money. He pays for it with his own life. Shedding his blood, taking our sin on himself to set us free. Your forgiveness before God comes at a great cost. The cost of God's own, the Son he loves, the thing most precious to him. One writer has put it this way, I think it's a helpful way. He says, our debt to God is like the distance between the earth to the sun. our debts to one another when we are sinned against is like the distance between Wellington and Auckland. It's vast. But our debts to one another are like the distance between Wellington and Auckland viewed from the sun. It's incomparable. And if God has first bridged this gap, then we too, by this same grace, can bridge the second gap. Now that doesn't diminish at all the things that are done to us. That doesn't diminish at all the harms we experience at the hands of our fellow Christians. It simply views them in light of what Christ has done for us. Impossible forgiveness becomes possible when we realize that we have been forgiven far more than we will ever have to forgive. Sometimes, though, we can be quick to jump to forgiveness. Some terrible things happen, and like we said, they happen from time to time, and the stress can be, look, you need to forgive. And there can be this pressure and this urgency. It's like, well, are you going to forgive them? And I don't want to come across as saying that we need to be pressured into forgiving in this way. Because when we stress the command without stressing the cost, forgiveness simply becomes a legalistic requirement rather than something that comes from our heart. And I forgive you becomes a forced statement. It becomes something that's empty and superficial and something that we do reluctantly, something even we do conditionally. It's like saying, look, I forgive you, but I never want to see you again. I forgive you, but don't speak to me. I forgive you, but I'll bring it up again when it suits me. The command without the cost just misses the point. An unforgiving person can want forgiveness, but not God's character, and not therefore God himself. But forgiveness from the heart will reflect God's character. Forgiveness from the heart reflects God's holiness, his justice, his righteousness, because it deals with sin. But forgiveness from the heart will also reflect God's grace, his mercy, his love, because it wins a sinner. And friends, it is impossible. It is impossible for us to do that without first having been shown that grace, without first having been received that grace. Without that grace, forgiveness becomes an unbearable burden. But when our heart is transformed, when we recognize the enormity of our debt, when we recognize the great cost, when we recognize the wonder of God's love to restore sinners, we will forgive from the heart. An unforgiving person is an unforgiven person. But God transforms hearts so that we would indeed forgive. To forgive and to constantly forgive is not a sign of weakness. It's not weakness to show mercy. It's what God desires. It's part of his character. And to show us the importance of this forgiveness, to show us the great cost he's given us, his son, that we would be forgiven in order to forgive. Amen. So we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that you would impress upon us the depth of your grace to us. We ask, Lord, that you will impress upon us the goodness of your justice. We ask, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit's power, enable us to entrust ourselves our hurts, our harms to you, and that you would enable us to forgive from our heart. Lord, we ask that you would help us. We ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.